Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our new book today, Book of Philemon. Philemon meaning affectionate. He's a trooper that Paul was quite fond of. But what you're going to see here, and I think we need to familiarize ourselves with the situation. Here at Colossae, we have some good people, but we have a slave that ran away from Philemon. And he traveled in Paul's circle, and Paul converted him. And this slave turned out to be a great helper to Paul. And Paul, because of Roman law, must return the slave to do what is right. And Paul would always do that. But at the same time, Philemon owed Paul pretty heavy. And Paul is using psychology to let Philemon know, I'm returning your slave, but you will kind of maybe put it on my tab because you owe me. Okay, and he's speaking up for this one slave and Onesimus, and which means to profit one, there we go. Let's just get right into it, and we'll take it as we go. You'll see Paul using psychology. Why would God allow a book of the Bible to be about one slave? Because human beings have a way of enslaving themselves. You can enslave yourself to the way of the world. You can enslave yourself to usury. You can enslave yourself to ideas. And what you want to do is in Christ be free. So basically, that's what this book is about. As we get into it, Philemon, one short book, only one chapter. So we begin with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He's not putting on. He was dearly beloved, and he was a fellow laborer, and he was well respected, and so it is that he begins to lay the groundwork. Okay, verse 2, and to our beloved Ephia, which is the wife of Philemon, his wife. And means fruitful, and she was. And our Kippias, which is to say his son, means a lover of horses or a carer for horses. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so it is that here we have a church going here, and he's the leader of it and so forth, and has that responsibility. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laying the groundwork here to make his petition, but he's really building up Philemon, letting him know how much he respects him and so forth. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I really remember you, O good buddy. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And here he has converted this slave that ran away, and he's become a real solid Christian, one of the saints to be exact. So again, Paul keeps laying the groundwork here. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so it is that he lets him know, I trust and know you're going to do the right thing. And you always have, and you probably always will. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In other words, this is personal now, and you uplift the whole church. You uplift the whole body. And we really care for you. And again, these things are true. Paul wouldn't lie about anything just to butter somebody up. He was a good man. But at the same time, he's using psychology. And what this amounts to is responsibility. Philemon was a very responsible person. He had his family. He had his church in his own home. He was well thought of, not only by the Colossians, but by Paul and many of the other, as Paul probably is in, this is written probably when Paul was in prison the first time in Rome. And this slave had helped Paul quite a bit while he was still in prison. Matter of fact, Paul wanted to keep him as his own helper in the church. But the Roman law wouldn't allow that because it just would not be possible. But here's responsibility and discipline in following and doing God's work. And certainly this man was an excellent, outstanding Christian, one that followed God, one that loved the Lord. And let's go with the next verse. And here he comes down to the fact here. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. I've got a favor I want to ask you. And I'm going to be bold in it. It may seem like I'm a little bold. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here in prison. You owe me a favor. And I'm going to be bold in asking it. I'm getting on along in years. I mean, after all, Paul's the one that converted Philemon. So Philemon owed Paul. That's what brought him into the truth and into the ministry. And Paul says, for love's sake, I'm going to beseech you. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus, and this is Latinized, it's not the Greek, it's a Latin form. It means profitable or one that blesses. And he said, he's my own son spiritually that I converted him. He's a different person. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, don't forget, profitable is what Onesimus means. That's his name. Now, you can go back to Colossians chapter 4, 9, which I'm going to do. Colossians 4, 9 in the book of Colossians reads, with Paul's writing, with Onesimus, here he is, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known to you all things which are done here. In other words, he trusted this one to that extent. Now, because we know from the salutation at the close of this letter that this book was written by none other than Onesimus himself. Naturally, he was the scribe that took the letter from Paul, Paul quoting it. But how many slaves of that time do you know that had scribeship? That had that kind of education? Usually the scribe had to be of the priesthood or of something pretty special, of royalty or something else, to even be able to read. But here, this slave was pretty high in his slavery, even to Philemon, no doubt, because he was well educated. Probably was in a high office. in the family of Philemon. So I want you to keep bear that in mind. You know, always gain what you can as to why God would present this one slave. And again, I will say it, it's because he doesn't want you to become a slave. And here he had run away, and it was unprofitable because the Philemon lost the value of a slave, a very good one. One that was educated, well thought of, no doubt. But he ran. But he ran right into the Lord's arms, so to speak, through the personage of Paul. And boy, did Paul use him. He was a great comfort to Paul. Returning then with verse 12 as we continue. Verse 12 reads, "Whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels." You take him like it's my own self. When I send him back to you, he may have been your slave when he left there, but inasmuch as I am the one that converted even you and established you in Christ, then you receive this slave as if it was old Paul himself. That's beseeching, all right. That's asking quite a lot. But then this is Paul using psychology to show how in Christ there are no slaves, unless you are a slave to Christ, which he only has free men. Why? Because he loves men and women that love him and that follow him. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, how can he be teaching that you can enslave yourself today? Well, many of you, if you have too large an appetite for what your salary will provide, you may go in debt for a home, a car, a business, until actually when you take usury, you may pay, and don't, the math here is not important, because there are so many different values in total. But we'll just take a rough general guess here. Let's say that many times in 1 year you live in that home, but it's your own cell. You lock yourself in it at night. You keep it clean. You take care of it. You pay the taxes on it. But then each year, you through the months and what have you, you will pay maybe, let's say, just a round figure, let's say you have to pay $1,000. Many places, that's only 1 month, but we'll just say whatever. Okay. How much of it is principal? Pay $1,000. And how much of that $1,000 is principal? Maybe $50. So you worked all month long for $50, and you're taking care of your own prison because you've enslaved yourself in usury. That's why God is against usury. I know that this is a young couple getting married. That's the only way you can afford a house. But budget. Watch yourself. Always take what you can afford, and do not become a slave to usury. Do not bite off more than you can chew. I'll put it that way. But so you see, this is why God would allow this story of this slave to be a whole book of the Bible, so you could learn from it. Don't become a slave to anything. Don't become a slave to a bottle, to a drug, or to a person, or to anything. You're a free man under God, the Creator. And he loves all of his children, and he is not a respecter of persons. So therefore, here comes responsibility, where you use this, your head, and you think, and you keep everything balanced, whereby you are in control. You're in charge in God's name. That's just that simple. Do not become a slave to anything. How do you break away from that? Through Christ. through one such as Paul, this great teacher, if you'll follow his instructions in loving the Lord, you can rise above all that and be a free person, forgiving all others and becoming a free person yourself. Do not become enslaved. All right, next verse, please. Verse 13. And Paul told him, he said, this is just the same as you forgiving me. I want to put it that strong. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. I would have kept him. But in thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. If I could, I would have kept him instead of you helping me. He's saying, that's how proud I am of him. But naturally, he could not because of the Roman law. He was a runaway slave. And he had to be returned to his master. That's exactly what Paul is doing. Verse 14. But without thy mind, without your permission, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to willingly agree to forgive him as he has forgiven himself, and as I'm sure God has forgiven him, and I want you to accept him back as a brother, not a slave. So here we have a wonderful thing, and Paul says, by law, it's necessary that I send him back, but I want you to willingly release him. You see, there's a great difference there. Do you see Christ in that? Christ loves a willing giver to give freedom. That's how it is. And a cheerful giver. Christ does that. He said, I want you, not just because you have to, I want you to willingly forgive him. I want you to give him his freedom. Verse 15 to continue. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and he ran away, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I want you to think about that. He ran away as a slave. But in conversion, he comes back a Christian brother, and you're together forever. It's not just a part-time affair. Not just a part-time friend. Not just a friend in this lifetime, but a friend forever and ever. Do you understand that's the beauty of Christianity? You work in God's field, the world, and you do God's bidding. And you do what you can to further the Word of God as best you can, using the gifts that God has given you to manage, to operate, to see that things are done properly as best you can. But always be willing, a willing servant to our Heavenly Father. He's laying it on pretty good here. Verse 15 to continue. For perhaps we got that. He got him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant. I don't want you to receive him back as a slave, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And there it is. What a helper. What an impression this one had made upon this one Paul. Paul is laying it all on the line. I mean, he's using psychology. I mean, you will never find a better example of someone saying, this is it. You know, I love him. He's been a great help. He can be a greater help to you. And so forth, if you will forgive him. Philemon, no doubt, is a strong Christian because he has a church in his own home. His wife works in the church, his son works in the church, and so it is. Verse 17, If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you count me as a partner, receive him as old Paul himself. He's laying it on heavy now. He said, I want you to know that. And I want you to be willing to do this. I don't want you to do it just because it's necessary. I want you to willingly accept him, love him, and free him. Okay. Because you wouldn't take me, old Paul, back and put me back in the harness as a slave. You would hold me up, and I expect you to do that for Onesimus. Profitable. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. You kind of owe me, Philemon. You owe me a great deal. I'm calling the chits home here. If you think you've been wrong financially, put it on my tab. You know, I'll stand good for it, and you owe me anyway. So here we have Paul using this psychology, but now he's getting down where he's saying, this is what I think of the boy. I love him, and I know he's converted. And I'm expecting this, and if you can't see it on your own, put it on my tab. You owe me. You're calling those debts home. Put it on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. That party probably did, big. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self. Besides, you owe me your life. You owe me your soul. Through me, the word of God came to you, and you're saved. So here, Paul, again, as I've stated, and I'm repeating myself, but you're seeing psychology, I mean, at its utmost, its best. Paul is laying it on this one. This man loved Paul a great deal. And Paul is not pulling any punches. He said he was going to be bold coming out the gate. He certainly hasn't backed off. And he is making arrangements here by following the law, the Roman law, not breaking it. He's bringing this lad home to his rightful owner. And besides that, he wants him accepted there forever. Verse 20, listen carefully. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You do this for me. There is a double play here. At the risk of maybe sounding complicated, I want to explain it anyway. The name Onesimus is Latinized. It's not Greek. His name, don't make this difficult, just let it flow. His name in the Greek tongue is O-N-A-M-I, okay, which means not profitable, but to be profitable to me. And when Paul says, let me have joy, that means let me have profit from this. Okay. He's using the Greek name of Onesimus in a double play. You with companion Bibles, this is drawn out for you with clarity where you won't have any trouble with it. But it shows you the depth our Father goes to. You know, Paul knew languages. He knew Latin. He knew Rome. He knew their tongue. He knew Hebrew. He knew Greek. He knew all the Aramaic. He knew all the languages. And it was no stretch for him to go back to this boy's original name, Onesimus. And so it is to say, I want it to bring me joy. That I can be proud of you for taking him back, for giving him his freedom. Now, Paul didn't ask for Philemon to send him back to him. I know he wanted him to. But he didn't go that far. He didn't ask Philemon to send this one back to him. But in this little workup of languages here, that's kind of what he's asking. Okay. He's asking for him back. But at the same time, he cuts enough slack, excuse me, that Philemon can make his own mind up. He said, he gives me a great deal of profitability, joy. That's what the name means in the Greek tongue. He really does that. Meaning, I would really like it. You owe me. You can put it on my tab. After all, I saved your life. You could send him back to me where I'm in bonds and prison here. I'm getting on along in years. I could have a little bit of help here from him. He didn't go that far. And yet, hidden within this change of languages, for a very wise person, that's kind of what he's asking. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Wow, that's laying it on heavy. He says, I know, I've got the confidence to know you're going to do more than I'm even asking. Maybe that was one way of him saying, I know you're going to send him back to me. You're going to do more than I'm asking, and be that as it may. And he really loved Philemon, and he knew that he would do what was right. I want you to see the joy when you free yourself from slavery to this world. In usury, bad habits, whatever. When you free yourself, you're free indeed. And that freedom is so precious. And that's what Paul is trumpeting here, is the joy and the love and the freedom that Christianity, the love of Christ, can bring to a whole family, a whole community. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Get ready. I mean, you get me a place, I'm coming to see you. Okay. This bears some weight, okay? Paul has said, I know you're going to do more than I'm asking, but when I get out of prison, I'm coming. I'm going to check up on this, and I'm going to spend some time with you there. I look forward to it, is what he's saying. And I know this is not a threat, but at the same time, it's psychology. Do you think Philemon would have any choice as a Christian other than to do what this old trooper has asked? Of course not. He's going to do it. And Paul is probably right. He'll probably do a lot more than Paul is asking. Verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, that's to say, lovely, and my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And Marcus, you know who Marcus is. This is Latin, okay, but it means Mark. And it's Mark John, okay. Aristarchus, that's to say the best ruler. Demas, that's to say the governor of the people. Lucas, you all know who Lucas is. Again, this is Latin. Well, what is it in Greek? Luke. And Luke means light giver, of course. My fellow laborers, you tell them howdy. And verse 25, to complete the little book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so it is. And then the signature at the bottom, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. So there you have a well-trained slave that had run away. He was a slave to the world. And here, Christianity and serving Christ, serving our Heavenly Father, assisting Paul in every way that he could to further, not just to help Paul, but to further the Word of God. And making this mark of honesty and love for God. This one fell into this duty of serving God, even though he was a slave to the world, I will say. And yet at the same time, through accepting Christ and doing God's work, he was set free by Paul, with Philemon, of course, has not really. Philemon is going to do what's right because he is a good man. Paul wouldn't snow you on that. He was a good Christian brother. And I'm sure because Philemon would receive Onesimus back in his own fold, that no doubt, and loving Paul the way he did, he'll see that these two are joined back again. That's the way our Father operates. He frees you from hang-ups in this world. You got some hang-up? You're not a slave to anything, are you? If you are, this is how you get rid of it, is by loving Almighty God, your Father, and asking Christ to touch you and heal you and give you a mind and assistance in being responsible and taking responsibility to free yourself from slavery to this world and to be a freeborn Christian, a Christ man, not just for a while, but forever in the family of God. That's your choice. What a book. Philemon, meaning affectionate. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We won't judge people. You have the right for spiritual discernment, but do not judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Excuse me. God knows what you're thinking. He does. He loves you. Let him know you love him in return. Won't you do that, Father? Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, question time. We're going to go with, this would be Antonio from Illinois. My question is, if people die before the sixth trump, will they be on the first resurrection? Do they have a second chance to be with the Lord in the millennium? There's no such thing as a second chance. And a person's life is whether they take part in the first resurrection or whether they take part in the second or whether they go to hell. It's what's written in the book of life by your name. Now, many people think because I say there will be people taught in the millennium that I am teaching a second chance. That is not true. If you are not intelligent enough to know, our Father is not a respecter of persons. There are some people that have never really heard the true word of God. And our Father is a God of love. He's not going to judge someone to death in the lake of fire that does not come to full knowledge of the truth from God's word, that will happen through the millennium for those that did not have a chance. But many that do overcome take part in the first resurrection, and so it is. Burton from Maryland, Ezekiel 28:12, the king of Tyrus, that is Satan. Where and what is Tyrus that he is going to be king over? Hope I wrote this good enough for you to make out. Well, you sure did. It is the Hebrew language is how you understand. Tyrus means rock. He's the fake rock. This is why in the great song of Moses, as you find in Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not our rock, meaning their God is not our God. He is king of the false rock. Christ is our rock, and on that rock, Christ built his church. So, Satan is the king of the bad rock. Okay, there you go. Pastor Murray, Nick from Georgia, where was Jesus the 3 days he was in the tomb? The Apostles' Creed said he died and went to hell. Is that true? No, it isn't. All you got to do is go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And it will tell you where he went. He went to paradise where everyone is held, as Luke 16 will tell you. There's two sides of paradise, the good and the bad. Those that do not take part in the first resurrection are on the bad side of paradise, and there's a gulf between. But Christ being fair and God not being a respecter of persons, there were a lot of people before Christ taught, walked the earth, never heard. So he preached to them and gave them the same opportunity to accept him and have their sins forgiven as you have today. You see, it would have been very unfair if God had taken, let us say, like somebody in Noah's time, who had not had the benefit of Christ dying on the cross to save them. Then when Christ paid that price on the cross, he went directly to them in paradise. And if you continue reading into chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you find that many of them overcame and were saved. They heard that word and they believed it. So that is a fact. It's biblical and you can read it for yourself. Okay, Jay from Pennsylvania. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God created the light and saw it was good and divided light and darkness. It was the first day. In Genesis 1:16, God created two great lights. Well, what was that first light he created? That kind of explains what your whole problem is. In understanding the polysyndeton, which is to say, a word that is used in Genesis 1 that says a great deal more than is written. That polysyndeton, the word and, di, in the Hebrew tongue, means and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of the Son, brought that light forth. He is the light. He is the everlasting light. It was God's presence that was there. Not the sun, not the moon, not anything else, but the light of the world. And that is to say the Lord Jesus Christ through the Father, they being one. Okay, no name from Pennsylvania. I have a foster child living with us. Her birth parents abused her on every way. She now goes to a Christian church and soon will learn that there is a God who loves her and always has. I don't know how I am going to explain to her how that God allowed the abuse to happen to her. Well, because of bad people. You explain to her on her level that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, if somebody abuses a person or lies in wait and even does one in, you're to send them to the Father. That means execute them. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25 and 26, it said, if somebody find a damsel and rape her, that's the same penalty as murder. And God expects us to do that and not feel bad about it, but to put it to His charge. Others will see, and these things will cease to happen among you. We do not obey God's law to punish those that abuse the weak, those that need correction in the way that God would have us to put a stop to these things. That's just the way it is. That's how you explain it to her on her level, gently, firmly, and so forth. Jamie from Pennsylvania, please repeat what you said about whomsoever will. I would like to tell those who ask this, I think probably you're talking about John 3:16, that God so loved the world. I'm quoting one of the most famous used verses in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross so that whomsoever would believe upon Him, that means believe He is the Savior, should not perish, meaning they will not go to hell, but will have eternal, everlasting life. Okay, John 3:16. Anne from Washington, what color does God like that is in the rainbow? Our Father's not a respecter of persons or colors. Why did God put all colors in the rainbow? Because He likes all colors. What did it mean? Why did He give us the rainbow? It has a real important reason. Every time you see a rainbow, it's God's promise that He will not flood this world with water again entirely. He will not destroy His children as He did in Noah's time when the hybrids took over by the fallen angels intermixing with the daughters of Adam, whereby it would have been impossible for Christ to have been born because of hybrids. He destroyed it. But naturally He brought us the law and the word, where He knows that good men and women will not allow it to ever happen again. David from California, when did the people who didn't believe in Jesus stop sacrificing animals, the blood ordinances, and why? Well, there, in foreign countries, there are many people that still sacrifice animals in their so-called rituals. And certainly, for a Christian, that's an abomination, because Christ's blood was shed for one and all times to those that believe upon Him. But there are many people that you don't have to go too far down south of our border, way down, to see even chickens sacrificed, even to this day. So, Rose from Texas. Rose, it never hurts to pray for the innocent. Okay? And I can answer your question no further than that. It never, never hurts to pray and try to intercede for the innocent. Eula from Tennessee. I'm a widow of 6 years, and I've studied with you for 12 years. I've learned more in the 12 years than the 50 years I've been in a pew in a building church. I'm criticized by some family and neighbors because I don't attend church and Sundays. I can't do that. How should I explain to them that I'm in a church more hours a week than they are? I love the Father's Word. Well, it's good. Just be gentle and let them know you do love the Lord and that you are in church every day. Just tell them, because we are a church and you're in the extension of that church. We are gathered together through and not failing to meet through the ether waves of God's own creation and modern time inventions, that we can have church all over the world, loving our Father. It does not matter so much. Always please God first and hope that pleases men. If it doesn't, tough stuff, okay? And I don't mean that to be abrasive or anything else, but you must have your priorities and your respect for God in that light. Friend from Pennsylvania, question. Please go into more detail on who are the Kenites. I know they are from Cain, but can you explain more? Are they the terrorists of today? No, they're not. Okay. Are they a race? Yes, they are a race. They are the Kenites is simply a Hebrew word that means the offspring, progeny of Cain. And they are scattered throughout the world. But they are organized. They do know basically who they are. And they are, what are we to do about them? That's why God taught the tares, that is the Kenites. He said, leave them alone. You can't tell, most people are not intelligent enough to be able to tell them from the wheat. They don't know the difference. And in destroying the tares, you destroy more wheat than you do the tares. So you leave them alone and let God and the angels handle it, as it is written in Matthew chapter 13. The Kenites are mentioned many times. They were already keeping books for Judah, the tribe of Judah, way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. This is why you want to be very careful who is your translator. Francis from Illinois, please explain Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. It's Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45, the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles, to where they spoke just as people did on Pentecost Day. Which means what? It means that in the end times, that Gentiles that convert and love and know the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to use them to witness against the false Christ, just like he is the election. This is why that Paul had a three-tier ministry to Israel, to the kings and queens of the ethnos, and to the Gentiles themselves. And so it is, and that's when it came to be an actual event, was in chapter 10 of the great book of Acts, verses 44 and 45. Just like it was on Pentecost Day. That says a lot. Phil from California, where can I find the scripture about the garments that we wear in heaven based on our good works? Thank you. You're welcome. It would be found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that the fine linen that you wear in heaven is woven from the righteous acts of the saints, the set-aside ones. So what happens if you have no righteous acts? You got no linen and you're naked. Righteous acts are simply loving our Father. You're weaving that cloth right there by letting him know that you love him. Johnny from Georgia, will God put a soul in a clown? God puts a soul in every human being. Okay. Now, if they decide to be a clown, that's on their own. But God has a soul in everyone. And the fifth time I have asked, is it wrong to crossbreed crossbreed a vegetable crop? Well, if you're a good gardener, you sure never want to plant cucumbers next to cantaloupe, because cupalopes don't taste too good. A cantaloupe that tastes like a cucumber and a cucumber that halfway tastes like a cantaloupe, they will cross, is terrible. Sometimes people make a little mistake here and there. But God has a way. He gives you biblical instructions on how to plant and so forth. There you have it, crop rotation and so forth every 7 years if you want to be good at it. Okay, Jackie from Oklahoma. My question is, certain people have shown me in the Bible where it says the dead are aware of nothing at all, neither go to heaven or hell. I am confused about this because I was taught, well, but you were taught that a spirit goes immediately to heaven. It's according to who and how much knowledge they have on God's word. What they're showing you about the dead know nothing is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The subject is flesh bodies. A flesh body, once it's dead and the spirit leaves it, it's a chunk of meat. Okay, that's all it is, and that's what God is telling you. You put it in the ground, it goes back to dirt, nobody's ever going to see it again. My, you've got a beautiful body, a spiritual body. You're through with the flesh body. The flesh body goes back to dirt, it doesn't go to heaven, it doesn't go to hell. You're through with it. And probably the way they get old and wrinkled and crippled up and aged is probably a good thing, because you have a spiritual body that time means nothing. You have that perfection of health, and age means nothing to a spiritual body. So that's the body you have. You read about the flesh. You see, where people misunderstand the book of Ecclesiastes, it was written to the man that walks under the sun. That means a flesh body man. And Ecclesiastes tells us how to please God and ourselves while living in a flesh body. That's why Ecclesiastes is so important from the Old Testament. And unless you have a good teacher that can bring that point forward, when you're talking about flesh and when you're talking about the spirit body, you can get lost and confused in a hurry. But when you have the truth, it flows so wonderfully well that when you separate yourself from this flesh body and return to the Father in your spiritual body, how beautiful it is. But as long as God has work for you on this earth, you want to get it done, because you're a child of God. He sent you here for a purpose. Understand that from His Word. Jack from Florida. John from Florida. I'm John from Florida. I've heard you say on a couple of occasions that you think the Valley of Hamengog is in Alaska. Note that Ezekiel 39:11 says the Valley of Hamengog is in Israel. Well, where do you think the house of Israel is? You don't think it's the house of Judah, do you? Israel is wherever the house of Israel is. America and Canada, basically, and the Christian nations of Europe are the house of Israel, not the house of Judah. Okay. So we happened to purchase from Esau Alaska. So it is the house, it belongs to the house of Israel. Okay, this would be Lauren. I'm 10 years old from Oklahoma. Jesus loves me. Well, He sure does, dear. Pastor Murray, I was watching your program with my nanny, and I asked her some questions, and she told me to ask you, and here is my question. Who was God's mother, and who created the world before God, and how was God made? I hope you can tell me the answer. Well, I'm glad, first of all, that you know that Jesus loves you, dear. But did your nanny Meemaw tell you about the name of God, I Am That I Am? What He wants us to know now, that He is whatever He wishes to be to us. That He is the Creator. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And He is, I Am means I Am That I Am. And that's as far as He lets us know right now. But we will know. But He is the Creator. And you can rest assured, inasmuch as He wrote us a letter many years ago, it always comes to pass exactly as it's written. That's what prophecy is about. That's why God loves us. He lets us know what tomorrow brings. So, inasmuch then as He has told us what all things shall happen, then we know He loves us. And for the time being, let that be sufficient. Thank you for loving the Lord. Danny from Tennessee. Pastor, we in no way are asking you to judge, but do you personally feel it is in any way wrong for us to attend our little country church because of their teaching of the rapture? Absolutely not. I never, ever, you know, I believe what I teach. And I believe, Danny, that God sends his elect wherever he wants them to go. This is one church that you'll never receive one of those little notes. Where were you Wednesday? We missed you. We feel all of God's elect are on a mission, wherever they are. They're where God wants them. I really believe God for that. I trust him for that. So if you go to a little church where they teach the rapture, there's a reason you're there. And maybe it's to answer a question to one person sometime. Who knows? But you make your own choice, and certainly there's no sin in it, for certain, unless God would send you a conviction. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy God's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day when you read His letter and absorb it and take it unto yourself. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.